I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Every one of you who are here this morning got up out of bed and made the decision to go to church. Perhaps there's various motives and reasons for that decision, but everyone here made that decision. If you're a younger child, maybe that decision was made simply because mom and dad made you come, but everyone made the decision to come this morning, and I am glad you're here. But what is this thing we call going to church? There's no command in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt go to church." So what is this that we do here this morning? The terminology that we use, going to church, is not found in Scripture. I think that's terminology based upon just how we look at it differently today than what they did in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they did not have a building that they called the church building. And so therefore, they never talked about going to church. But what the Bible does talk about is the church, the people make up the church. What the Bible talks about is the church gathering together. And that is commanded in Scripture, that the church gather together, that the church assemble together. And so the terminology might be different. We talk about going to church because we recognize a church building, though we recognize this building is not the church. People, you, are the church. But we talk about going to church today. Back in the Bible times, they talked about the church coming together, the church gathering together, the people assembling together. And that certainly is commanded in Scripture. So this morning, we want to talk about what that means to go to church and why do we go to church? Why does the church assemble together? Why does the church come together? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this assembly this morning of your church, this local body. We thank you for each one who has come and for the decision to gather together this morning. Help us to know your word. Help us to know your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, in fact, throughout the book of Hebrews, we recognize that the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And especially here in chapter 10, that is emphasized, that Christ is our high priest. And as any high priest in the Old Testament needed to offer sacrifices in behalf of the people, we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, that Christ also had a sacrifice to offer, and it was the sacrifice of himself. Notice verses 10 through 12. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The Old Testament priest would offer sacrifices, the sacrifice of animals, that could never take away sin. It would cover the sin for a while, but could never take away sin. But Jesus, our high priest, has come and offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all to take away our sins. He is indeed our high priest. But in offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we recognize down in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. As he offered himself as a sacrifice, as our high priest, he opened up, it says in verse 20, a new and living way. Not through the blood of an animal, but through the blood of Jesus Christ himself, we have access to God the Father. And so we see, as our high priest, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins and opened up a new and living way to God the Father. With that truth, he now gives us three commands. In verse 22, he says, first, let us draw near with a true heart. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another. So based upon this truth that he's our high priest, he has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he has opened up this new and living way to the Father through his own blood. Based upon that truth, three commands. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. And let us consider one another. With that first command, let us draw near with a true heart. He's simply saying, let us come near. Let us make application of this new and living way to the Father. Let's access ourselves to the Father through Christ with a true and genuine heart. One that is assured of salvation. One who knows that their sins have been forgiven as we come into the presence of God himself. And then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Or let us hold fast the hope. The hope is what he's talking about here. Let us hold fast to the hope. We have a hope in Christ. We who have trusted Christ as our Savior. We have a hope of eternity. We know that Christ is coming again and we'll spend eternity with him. That is our blessed hope. And so as we live in this world, we need to recognize that this is all temporal. And we don't live for the temporal, we live for the eternal, which is our hope. And we need to hold fast to that hope. And then he says, let us consider one another. To provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to zero in on that third command. Let us consider one another. The first command, let us draw near with a true heart, that's talking about our relationship with God. The second one, let us hold fast the profession of our hope, that's talking about our relationship with the world. We don't live for the world. We don't live for the temporal. We live for the eternal. And then this last command, let us consider one another, that's our relationship with our fellow believers. And that's what we want to zero in on this morning. Let us consider one another. That word consider, it's two words put together. It's a compound word in the original language. It's the word to think, and then it's a prefix to the word think that simply emphasizes it and means to think thoroughly or to think completely. So in essence, it's saying, let us think thoroughly about one another. Let us think completely about one another. It's used in Scripture, and it's kind of an all-encompassing word. It's the idea of to take note of, examine, and come to an understanding. That's what this word consider means. Take note of, examine, and come to an understanding. So he says, take note of, examine, and come to an understanding of one another. In this sense, I believe, each of us have the responsibility to take note of the needs and concerns of others, to examine those needs and concerns, and to understand how we can meet those needs and concerns of one another. That's what he says when he says, consider one another. We need to take note of one another. What are your concerns? What are the needs of those around us? And I need to examine those needs, not just take note of it, but really examine them. And examine it in how can I come to an understanding of how to meet those needs and how to take care of the concerns of others. You see, we get so self-focused, don't we? We get so self-centered and we get so concerned about our own needs. And we neglect to look out and take note of others and their needs and their concerns. And sometimes maybe we'll take note of others and their needs and concerns, but that's where it stops. We don't really examine it. And we don't really try to come to an understanding of how can I help meet the needs and concerns of others. We just get too self-focused and too self-centered. And we don't consider one another. So again, why do we consider one another? So we can just then judge them because they've made such a mess in their lives. You know, they have this concern, they have this need, and it's because of their poor decisions. So we judge them for their poor decisions. We criticize them for making the decisions they did, and they've made their own bed, now they can lie in it. You know, that's not what it says, is it? You know, it's one thing to take note of and examine it and come to a judgmental conclusion. But he says, no, take note of it, examine it, come to an understanding of how you can meet that need and how you can, as it says, stimulate others to love and to good works. That's the goal. We need to stimulate one another. We need to consider one another. We need to take note of their concerns and their needs and examine those concerns and needs and come to an understanding of how I can help with those needs and concerns so I can then stimulate them to love and to good works. How do we stimulate somebody to love? Well, the most obvious answer to that is to love them. I'm going to stimulate you to love if I love you. I'm going to stimulate you to love others by my example. You're going to stimulate others in their love by your example. As we love others, it feeds on itself, and the ones we're loving begin to love others as well. The best way to stimulate someone to love is to love them. And it talks about stimulating one another to love and to good works. You know, love is action. And so as we love one another, we're going to start acting in love towards others. We're going to start doing good works for one another. And so again, the best way to stimulate someone to love and to good works is for me to love them and to do good to them. That becomes an example, and that encourages them and stimulates them, provokes them, as the King James translation. It provokes them or stimulates them or stirs them to love and to good works. Love and good works feed on itself. Love and good works begins to grow as we love others and do good works for others, and they then begin to love others as well and do good works for them. But you know what? The opposite is true too. Hate and evil works feed on themselves as well. And so we are commanded here to consider one another, take note of one another, and as we take note of one another, we need to examine how we can meet the needs of others and how I can come to that understanding of how best I can do that as I stimulate them to love and to good works. As we stimulate one another to love and good works, I think we also need to understand, you know, everybody responds differently, don't we? You know, we're all different. We have different backgrounds. We have different personalities. We have different experiences in life. And so we all respond differently. So that's part of that taking note of and examining, how can I best reach this individual? How can I best help this individual? How can I best help this individual to stimulate them to love and to good works? And we're all different. You know, I've recognized many times in some of the counseling I do, you know, some people, you're able to be a little more forthright and really confront, and they respond well to that. Other people, they're not quite ready to be confronted. You need to work with them a little bit. You need to take them to God's Word, and eventually you need to maybe confront some sin, but some people are more ready to be confronted, and other people, they're not ready for that. And you need to know that person well enough to know, how best can I stimulate this person to love and to good works? How is this individual going to respond? I need to get to know them. I need to examine them in that sense. I need to get to know them to know how best can I meet their need. Because we're all different. But we need to stimulate one another to love and to good works. And sometimes we are too much like a bull in a china closet. You know, we don't really know the person, but we know that they need some help, and so we just barrel into it, and we just confront them perhaps, or whatever the case might be, and we don't get to know them first. We don't examine how can we really help them. We need to consider one another to stimulate them to love and to good works. And then we come to verse 25, which is a familiar verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Often we just jump right to that verse. We say, yeah, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you know what? That's not the command here. That's not the command. The command is consider one another. That's the command. How are we going to do that? Well, again, we're going to take note of, we're going to examine, we're going to come to an understanding of how best we can meet the needs of others. And as we come to that understanding, we're going to love them, we're going to do good works for them so that it will stimulate them to love and to good works. And how can I do that? Well, he tells us in verse 25. Verse 25 is telling us how we can consider one another and stimulate one another to love and good works. And it's by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In our terminology, in our language today, we'd say by not forsaking going to church. You see, if we don't gather together as believers in Christ and as a body in Christ, as we don't come together as the church, how are we ever going to consider one another? How are we ever going to stimulate one another to love and good works? You see, the coming together is a way to fulfill the command, consider one another. So the coming together isn't the command in and of itself. It's how we can fulfill the command of considering one another and stimulating one another. If we don't ever come together, how are we ever going to get to know each other? If we don't ever come together, how are we going to know how to stimulate one another to love and good works? If we don't ever come together, we're never going to take notice of the concerns and needs of others. We're never going to understand how best we can meet the needs and concerns of others. We need to come together so that we can get to know one another and we can stimulate one another to love and to good works. And so this thought of coming together and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, or in our terminology today, not going to church, that terminology, if we're not going to come together, we're not going to be able to fulfill the command, consider one another. And so he talks about not forsaking one another. I'm not able to consider others and understand how best to stimulate them if I'm never with them. That's why we come together. You know, that word forsake, it's a very interesting word, really. I don't mean to get real technical, but I need to say this word so you can really come to an understanding of what it means. Ekkatalepo is the Greek word. Ekkatalepo. Lapo by itself means to abandon or to desert or to forsake. Kata lapo simply intensifies that word. That prefix kata intensifies it. It means to forsake thoroughly or to forsake completely. And then there's another prefix, in kata lapo. The word in just simply to forsake completely and thoroughly in a time of need. You see, we all have needs, don't we? And we come together so that we don't forsake others in their time of need. We need to get to know others, their concerns and their needs. And if I don't come together as a church, we're forsaking someone in their time of need. We would use the terminology to leave in the lurch. Do you understand? That when you don't come to church, you're leaving somebody in the lurch? That's the thought of this word. When we don't come together, when you don't come, you're leaving someone in the lurch. You're forsaking someone in need. And you may say, well, no, that's not true. I don't have any responsibilities. I don't teach a Sunday school class. And that particular Sunday, I'm not working in the nursery. And I'm not singing. I just come. So I'm not leaving anyone in the lurch. No, you are. That's what this word would suggest. Somebody needs your smiling face to be encouraged. Somebody needs an encouraging word from you. God wants to use you to shake somebody's hand and just say hello. God wants to use you to meet a need of someone. And when you decide, I'm not going to go today, you're leaving that person in the lurch. You may not even have a clue as who it is. But the suggestion of this word, to leave in the lurch, that's really the thought of it, to forsake completely in the time of one's need. When we're not coming together as a church, we are forsaking someone in their time of need. God wants to use you, and He brings us together to use each one of us. And so, when I don't take advantage of the times available to meet with other believers, I am leaving others in the lurch. Notice the contrast there in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another. See, there's a contrast there. Not going to church is contrasted with exhorting or encouraging one another. If I forsake the assembling of ourselves together, then I am not going to be encouraging to others. The only way I can encourage others is if I'm with them. In fact, the word encourage here, or the word exhort, is that word that many of you have heard before. It's parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, and para means to the side of. To call to the side of. Again, it's the idea of to be called to the side of someone to help them. To be called to the side of someone to encourage them. To be called to the side of someone to comfort them. This word is translated comfort in Scripture. But it's the idea of just coming to the side of someone and helping them in any way they need help. If I'm forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, I'm not going to be at the side of someone to help them when they are in need of help. And so he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't leave someone in the lurch, but rather come alongside of someone and help them and encourage them in whatever way they need help to stimulate them to love and to good works. So we need to encourage one another. It's necessary to come to the side of others to encourage and to help them in their time of need. Notice he says there in the middle of verse 25, as the manner of some is. Or perhaps your translation says, as the habit of some is. You know, going to church or not going to church becomes a habit, doesn't it? It can become a habit either way. It becomes a habit to go, or it can become a habit not to go. And there are many reasons why we get into the habit of not assembling ourselves together or not going to church, if you use that terminology. There's many reasons we fall into the habit of not attending church. Perhaps I get nothing out of the preaching anyway, so why go? Preacher's boring. Preacher's too shallow. Preacher's too deep. Preachers, whatever, and so we just get out of the habit. You know what? I read these verses, and I see nothing in those verses that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because you're going to miss a great sermon. Doesn't say that. I don't see anything there about a sermon, great or otherwise. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because we need to stimulate one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to consider one another. That's what it's about. Sometimes we get in the habit of not going to church because it's just not exciting enough. It's boring. You know, there's other things that I could be doing on Sunday that are much more exciting. And you know what? You're right. I don't see anything here about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together because you're going to miss something that's exciting. It's not about excitement. It's not about entertainment. It's about considering one another. It's about stimulating one another. It's about encouraging one another. Sometimes we get in the habit of not going to church because people aren't friendly anyway. Again, I don't see anything here about people being friendly to me as such. I see I'm supposed to be assembling with other believers so that I can be friendly to them, so that I can encourage them, so that I can consider them, so that I can stimulate them. That's why we assemble together. And perhaps, again, as I consider others, and as I attempt to meet the needs and concerns of others, and as I come alongside and encourage others, I will stimulate them to do the same, and then maybe there will be more friendliness, if that's what we think is needed. Or sometimes it's just, I have more important things to do. I doubt that very much. But whether you think there's more important things to do or not, this command is that we need to consider one another. And we can't do that if we're not coming together and meeting with one another and encouraging one another. So there's many reasons why we become in the habit of not assembling ourselves together. And notice it says, the very end, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more important it is that we not forsake getting together. And I don't think this is a surprise to any of you. As you look at the statistics today, church attendance is in the decline in a great way. Fewer and fewer people by a large margin are assembling together in church. Fewer and fewer are seeing the importance of coming together as a church. Less and less people are going to church. And the writer of Hebrews says it should be just the opposite. The more you see the day approaching, the more we see that Christ is coming again and we're going to be caught up and we're going to be with Him for eternity, the more we see that day approaching, the more we ought to be coming together. The more we ought to be considering one another and stimulating one another and encouraging one another as we assemble together as His church. Not less, but more. A generation ago, people were much more readily going to church, assembling together as the church. Some of us have looked at that previous generation and said, well, they were just legalistic. Well, they went to church every time the doors were open, and it was just very legalistic in their church attendance. I don't think that's fair for us to judge the previous generation. Because legalism is not about action. Legalism is about attitude. Legalism is about motive. And how can I judge the previous generation concerning their motive and their attitude? Maybe they did come every time the church doors were open. And yes, they could have done it legalistically. You know, it's my duty, it's my obligation, I have to. If I don't do it, God's going to get me. Maybe it was legalistic, but I don't know what their motive was. I don't know what their attitude was. If their attitude and if their motive was that I need to come together every time the church doors are open because I need to consider others and I need to meet the needs of others and I need to stimulate others and I need to be there to encourage one another, then that's not legalism. It may come as a surprise to you, but you can come to church every time the doors are open and not be legalistic about it. You do it because you want to consider others, as this verse tells us to do, and to encourage and to stimulate, and out of love for God and for others. So you can come every time the doors are open, not be legalistic about it. But what's happened in our generation is sometimes we've reacted to that previous generation. So, well, I'm not going to go every time the church doors are open. That's just legalism. Well, it could have been legalism, but you can't judge that by their actions. And so why should I change the action? If indeed it was legalism, I need to change the attitude. I need to change the motive, not necessarily the action, because the action has nothing to do with it. And so, yes, we can be faithful in our church attendance and not be legalistic, but because we want to consider one another and we want to stir up and stimulate one another in love and good works, and we want to encourage one another. It's about motive. It's about our attitude. It's not about our action. And certainly there are reasons why we may not be able to be there every time the church doors are open. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying, what's our attitude? What is our motive? And let's not react to some legalism that may or may not have been true. Let's do what God wants us to do. And these verses certainly would instruct us in that way. Sometimes we have the attitude, well, if I don't feel like going, then if I go, I'm being legalistic. Or I don't feel like going to church because if I go, I'll be a hypocrite. I don't see it that way at all. Since when is obedience to God's command based upon my feelings? Is God okay with me saying, well, I don't feel like obeying you? And God says, oh, that's okay. If you don't feel like it, don't bother. No, this is a command. Consider one another. And part of that command of considering one another is assembling ourselves together. And that is a command. And to say, well, I just don't feel like it and think God's okay with that? It's about obedience. Not about legalism or about hypocrisy. It's about obedience. And let me just conclude. Isn't it fair to ask, if I don't feel like going to church, why is that? Isn't that a fair question to ask? Do I love whatever is keeping me from coming to church more than I love God? More than I love Christ? More than I love Christ's bride, the church? Whatever's keeping me from being faithful in assembling with other believers, is that whatever it is, do I love it more than God? More than Christ? More than His bride? Isn't that a fair question? I trust you have not taken anything that I've said this morning as scolding. That's not my intent whatsoever. It's to challenge, it's to stimulate to love and to good works. This is between you and God. You need to make that choice. You need to check your attitude. You need to check your motives. But the command is, consider one another. And the way to consider one another, the writer of Hebrews says, is by assembling together. And even more so as you see the day approaching. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word and for its truth. So grateful for these verses that we've seen this morning, verses of instruction, verses of teaching. And this is between each individual and you. We need to examine our motives, our attitudes, and yes, our actions. We want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want no idols between us and you. Show us, Father, where perhaps idols have crept into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand. As always, if you have any questions that you'd like to ask, please feel free to seek me out. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the decision they made to come. And even as we now leave this place, help us to consider one another. As we visit with one another, help us to stimulate one another to love and to good works, to be an encouragement, even if it is just a handshake or even if it is just a smile. May we be there for one another. Thank you that you've always been there for us and you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning. May God bless you.